Well, hello there. We've been waiting for you. It's time to play Truth or Consequences. Okay. A little bit of Bob Barker in me this afternoon, or I should say this evening. I am recording this on Wednesday and putting it out on Wednesday as opposed to usually doing it on Thursday. Hopefully, if you're a regular, you'll catch it. Part of the reason I'm doing it today is I may have to move next week's chapter 20 up to Tuesday. We have something going on Wednesday morning, which would take most of the day, and I can't say that we will have a reliable internet connection on Thursday of next week, that being the 1st of November. We are going to be moving. This is something our family's been planning for quite some time, and that's why the little bit of an early bird coming up next week. If you are following, though, that is, if you're following this on a week-to-week basis, like I know at least one person is. Story this week, we're back with Dan and a character named Beasley. If you know me, you know I've patterned some of my people after people I've known once in a while. For instance, Bob Barada, Ken Griswold, just to name a couple of people. Baradas have been friends of ours up in Chillicothe, Ohio, for some years. I have not known or I have not seen Bob forever. I'm presuming he's still alive. He's one of these people that is old as the hills right now. Ken Griswold, that's another story that goes back to days back in living back in Cleveland. A part of the story of her and how I know Ken Griswold is actually contained in this story, having to do with, it's already passed, I believe, so we'll leave it at that. So, without further ado, it's going to be Chapter 19 of Epiphany. This will have some PG components in it somewhat early, so if you're if you're so inclined to not to, you're perfectly welcome. Chapter 19. Dan sensed that he was chilly. His first thought was to snuggle up just a little closer to Emily to rob her of some of her body heat. He realized that he wasn't in his bedroom. He was still fully clothed and stuffed in the sleeping bag he crawled into just a few hours earlier. "Beasley," he said softly. Surely Beasley was in the sleeping bag next to his. The other sleeping bag was empty. Daniel Lee Stevens came to the realization that he was a fugitive from the law, trapped in the wilderness, led there by a woman connected with the FBI. Boy, I know people have a field day with this scenario, he thought. The chill was taken over by the need to pee. Dan wiggled out of a sleeping bag, then maneuvered around to put on a pair of hiking shoes he left at the door of the tent. When he finally emerged, he was greeted by a rekindled fire. Beasley was on the other side of the fire, turned away from him, facing the gathering light from the soon-to-be-rising sun. Her arms were outstretched as if she were poised to gather all the sunlight once it peeked its way past the line of trees on the edge of the clearing. Despite the chill, Beasley stood in the gathering light as naked as the day she was born. "When you finish your business, I've made some coffee," she said, not moving from where she stood. "We need to have a talk before we pack up and move along." Dan said nothing. He went an appropriate distance from the encampment, voided his bladder, then returned. Beasley hadn't moved. He averted his eyes while coughing to attract her attention. "Is there a problem?" Beasley responded. "No problem. I mean, just that I'm uncomfortable with you standing there like that," Dan admitted. "Like facing where the sun will be coming in? Are you afraid I'm going to go blind looking into it?" I'm uncomfortable that my wife will find out." "About what?" she asked. "About you standing naked in front of me," Dan was able to finally spit out. Beasley laughed and turned. She brushed past him, then fished out her backpack from the tent. Declaring Dan to be silly, she extracted a shirt and a pair of hiking shorts, put them on, then proceeded to work on serving the coffee. You're a bit of a killjoy. You know that? Beasley commented after both had started sipping their coffee. I was celebrating my youngness with my oneness with the world around me when you came out. If I interrupted your prayer time, wouldn't you be upset? You're considering standing naked in the middle of nowhere prayer time? Dan stopped himself. She stayed quiet, looking at him, knowing that he'd reached an epiphany. Do you genuflect when you approach an altar? She asked. Do you face Mecca and drop to your knees when it's time for prayer? Do you put on a shawl and a skull cap to praise God? Do you sprinkle or do you immerse when you baptize someone? Do you sing a cappella or does your church use musical instruments? Dan acknowledged her point while she peppered him with the questions. You win, he finally admitted. You told me yesterday that you were Wiccan. I should have expected and respected your space. Not only that, I'm a witch. A mischievous grin crossed her face. And if you don't watch it, I'll turn you into a newt. Dan got the message and apologized. Working together over the next hour, they had breakfast, then broke camp. Beasley instructed him on several finer points while they were packing up. The plan for today is to go back the way we came, she told him while they were hoisting their packs onto their backs. Hopefully we can make it to the Red Creek campground on the next trailhead without being spotted by the sheriff. How long will it take us to get there, he asked. Well, judging from the pace we went yesterday, I anticipate the hike to take about 3 hours, provided there are no complications. We'll camp overnight again, then spend the next 2 days along Blackbird Knob Trail before getting picked up at the end of the trailhead at Canaan Valley. By that time, James should have the case wrapped and you'll be going home. Beasley started back up the path without saying another word. Dan thought it best to just follow her for the time being, but at the same time he was getting a little anxious about what could happen in the next few days. Several times on their march to the road, Dan almost tried to say something to his escort, but never got around to it. Each time he started to open his mouth, Beasley would bring him to a halt and point out a feature along their path. There were birds, small animals, and evidence of animals passing. At one point, she called his attention to a spider's web along the path. The web was heavy with dew, glistening in the morning sunlight. He stopped and took notice of the regularity of the web along with the intricacy of the trap. God's hands can be seen in the smallest of things and in the largest of things, he recalled a sermon he'd given not long after Hope was born. Look around you. Take the time to just look, listen, and observe. He wished at times that he'd have followed his own advice. In the months after the birth of his youngest daughter, Dan's plate was full. After helping Emily through her postpartum blues, he essentially became both mother and father to his children. She spent most of her time attending classes while he juggled his time between the church and the needs of his children. He had precious little time, until now, to literally stop and smell the roses. Close to the end of the first stage of the day's journey, Beasley stopped Dan, took off her pack, and told him to stay where he was until she scouted ahead. He resisted asking why, knowing that if Hope was with them, she'd ask the same question over and over and over again. Beasley stalked off. A short time later, she returned. The road is 30 yards ahead, she reported. I see signs of activity in both directions. We need to be quick. We need to be ready to hide in an instant. What's the matter? Dan queried. There's a sheriff's cruiser parked a quarter mile down the road. Fortunately, he's pointed in the other direction. Unfortunately, he appears to be stopping passersby, most likely giving them warnings about us. So should we go back to the campsite? No, she stated quite clearly. My guess is that the sheriffs send someone to flush us from the other end of the trail. Deputy Hill knows the area, and he knows about the site. I left signs, which I hope will throw him off our trail, but it will only be a matter of time before he figures out the ruse and heads this way. How much time do you think we have? Minutes or hours, Beasley told him. He has the advantage of having a radio and not having a pack. Now what do we do? We head north along the road, she told him, for at least the first mile. We need to stick to one side and keep our exposure to a minimum. After that, we need to move as quickly as possible to the campground. Hopefully there'll be safe haven available. Beasley put on her pack and then led Dan out to the roadway. She motioned for him to be quiet. He heard the chatter of a police radio coming from the direction opposite that they were going to take. Beasley directed his attention to the car, partially hidden by a rise in the road. The cruiser's door opened. Dan saw a deputy get out, look up and down the road, then disappear. "Now's our chance," Beasley whispered while pulling Dan along the side of the road. They put some distance between themselves and the trailhead, jogging as best as they could along the rim of the road. After several minutes spent at a frantic pace, Beasley urged Dan onward while she reconnoitered. "Nature's call," she told him when she caught back up. "Someone had breakfast tacos and coffee before he came up here. He moved the car to cover the trailhead, by the way. We got out just in time." They continued their journey, mostly in silence for the next hour. Occasionally, Beasley beckoned Dan to head for cover on the side of the road. The occasional car would pass him, and then they were back on their way again. A large rooster tail of dust coming from behind when they were roughly 3 miles away from the trailhead sent Dan and Beasley off to the side of the road just a little further than had been before. She slipped out of her pack and urged Dan to do the same. In less than a minute, a pair of sheriff's cruisers were zipping along the dirt road as fast as they dared to go. "Hill must have made it to the other end," she murmured. Dan started to get up to put his backpack on after the cruisers passed. Beasley pulled him back down to their hiding spot. "They'll be back in this direction in less than 15 minutes," she told him. "It's best if we just stay put for the time being." He stayed hidden. To keep his mind off his predicament, he looked up and watched as the clouds skittered by. The sheriff's cruisers made another pass. Then, another. "How much longer are we going to stay here?" Dan asked after the third pass. "We may be stuck here for another hour or more," she informed him. "The sheriff knows that we're out here somewhere and that somehow we're going to slip up and show our hand." Dan wasn't too happy at the prospect of staying in one place for an extended period of time. Beasley sensed his discomfort and initiated a conversation. "Tell me about your children," she began. "Emily told me that you had 4 of them." Dan took a deep breath. Beasley's tone of voice told him that he could trust her now as much now as she must have trusted him in the morning. "Jacob's the oldest. He's 14, and he's beginning to notice girls. Peter is 2 years younger, and he seems to be following in his brother's footsteps. In regards to girls, that is. Gracie is 9. She's a real hoot. Thinks she's in charge. And then there's Hope. She's 3, going on 21. Her favorite word these days is why. A friend of mine has a 3-year-old, Beasley revealed. That seems to be his favorite question, too. Do you eventually want children of your own?" Dan asked. "No," she told him. "I'm not sure I even want to have a life partner. Family, even just 2 people, is a commitment. One I'm sure I'm not sure I want to take it on." "Family does have its rewards," he pointed out. "And it has its pitfalls, too. I'm a child of divorce, Dan. My parents broke up just after I left high school. As it turns out, my father didn't care for my mother. He only stuck around because he felt he had to." "I take it that he impregnated your mother with you?" Beasley nodded. "I'm an only child. My parents never had relations after I was born. With each other, that is. My father kept a woman over in Petersburg, or so I've been told. Mother broke up at least 3 other marriages by her fooling around. She confessed to me to having had an abortion because of one of them. She never said anything to my father, but I think he knew." "Do you have a love life, he asked. "I've never known a man. I came close once. That deputy back at the roadblock, the one who went and evacuated himself a while back, I almost did the deed with him. He complained about the size of my breasts. I decided that I didn't need the hassle. I walked out on him and never looked back." Good for you, Dan praised her. You respected yourself. It's something God would want you to do. Well, I thought your Bible said something about a woman having to submit to a man, Beasley stated. All the Bible says is to love God and love your neighbor. As the Jews would say, all the rest is commentary. Beasley smiled and nodded while chuckling under her breath. Before she could respond, she became suddenly quiet, pushing Dan just a little further off the roadway. Dan heard another car approach. This one seemed to slow down at around the place where he and Beasley left the roadway. The car stopped. He could hear the ticking of the exhaust system as it cooled down. A door opened, then closed. Dan could make out the form of a man holding what seemed to be a cell phone pointed in their direction. I know you're in there. Come out and be quick about it. Well, that's today's chapter 19. As I said, chapter 20 is going to be next week, probably Tuesday evening, time permits, or hopefully so. We'll be filling in on some of the other news of the day, so to speak, a little bit later. During the meanwhile, it was good to have you along today. We hope to see you around next week. And until then, be seeing you.